Let's turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 27, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53, page 27. You can see here, remember that the Apostles' Creed, articles summarizing the Christian faith, are separated into three parts: God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance. Well, here we begin the third part. You can see it there: God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. It's not just this question and answer, but it involves the rest of them too. This question and answer very much is directly focused on the Holy Spirit. And we'll recite this responsibly. I'll read the question. All of us will read together the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1161 in the Pew Bibles, Acts 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel accounts, and then we move to Acts, sometimes called Acts of the Apostles, sometimes Acts of the poured out Spirit, sometimes Acts of the Ascended Christ. Acts chapter 5. People of God, hear now the very word of God. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, page 1219. We'll read the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, maybe you've heard, someone finds out you go to a reformational church, United Reformed Church, and they say, you know, you guys don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. In fact, do you even believe in the Holy Spirit? Maybe some would even say, I grew up in a church like that, catechized, and there just wasn't anything about the Holy Spirit. Maybe they'd even say, look at your catechism. Here you've got how many questions and answers devoted to Jesus, which is good, but one, this one, to the Holy Spirit. What do you say? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. Do we believe the Holy Spirit is active and present? Yes, we do, very much. In fact, one theologian in our history is called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Now, our confessions put it this way in part because it accords with what Jesus said. John 16, verse 14, the Spirit will glorify Jesus, not himself. We in the new covenant, we live in this era when the Spirit has been poured out. And so the Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but to the good news of God's rescuing us, redeeming us through his Son. Now, we could go through our catechism, we could go through all our confessions, and we could show the many times, the many ways that it summarizes and it applies the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit. We referred to earlier in Ephesians even, how Scripture has the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, throughout its pages. Even what we read, 1 Corinthians 12, one verse said, there's, you know, the Spirit, verse 4. Same Lord, verse 5. Same God, verse 6. Even there it's woven. Our confessions reflect that. It's woven throughout the work of the Spirit. This Lord's Day, this question and answer, they bring clearly before us, to our attention, the heart of what we believe about the Spirit. And there are two main parts to grasp from this about the Spirit. And first is his person, who he is. Second, his work, what he does, his person, his work. You notice in this question and answer, nothing was said about speaking in tongues. Nothing was said about supposed prophesying. Maybe some people in our context certainly would look for that. That's what they think. There's good reason those are absent. We'll get to this later in the sermon. There's no need for the Spirit to work in those ways any longer. Now that the Scriptures have been completed, the Spirit certainly does not draw attention to himself. I mentioned that from John chapter 16. Now, there was a brief time when the Holy Spirit gave the gifts of tongues, the gifts of miracles, inspired prophecy. But even during that time, his main work wasn't that. And granted, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, but he was always working in the hearts and lives of God's children. It was deepened, it was strengthened, it was increased from the day of Pentecost on. Now, we'll look this evening briefly about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he's doing. And I proclaim to you, God's Spirit makes Christians. God's Spirit makes Christians. And first, we want to consider that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's a divine person. Now, in the Bible, the word Spirit, even when it's used with Holy Spirit, that word that's used for Spirit is also used for breath or wind. Now, perhaps some might get into that, and because they don't combine it with other biblical teaching, they might think of the Spirit of God as some theme rather than someone. Let me ask you, congregation, what do you think of the Spirit? How do you speak of the Spirit? Do you say it? Or do you say he? Now, if you refer to the Holy Spirit as it, listen closely to what the Bible teaches about him. Change the way you speak to reflect more what God teaches in his word. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is he. He's a divine person. Again, we don't have time this evening to present exhaustively what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, but one of the main items to grasp is that he is a person, a divine person. And when the Spirit, when the Bible talks of the Spirit in terms of wind or breath, it often has a view toward how the Spirit's working. It's a way of speaking about how he makes his presence, his power known. How do we know, though, the Spirit is a person? Well, we read one passage, Acts 5. Children, you've probably heard of this before, Ananias and Sapphira. They came and they lied, didn't they? They lied about how much they were giving of the proceeds of the sale of some of their property. What their sin was they represented the gift as the full amount of the sale, when it wasn't. They put on a show of piety. That was the problem. Their hearts were mired in pride and vainglory. So here again what Peter said to Ananias in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, children, you know lying is wrong, isn't it? It's a sin. Lying is telling someone something that's not true. That is telling it to try to deceive them by telling that untruth. Now, you're not lying if you speak to a rock and say something false to that rock. Again, we just don't do that. That doesn't fit, does it? You speak to persons. You lie to persons. Peter said very clearly to Ananias, lie to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of verse 4, he said, you have not lied to man, but to God. There in Peter's rebuke of Ananias, it's a clear teaching, straightforward teaching that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a divine person. Now, it doesn't appear that that was Peter's intent to here's teaching now about the Holy Spirit. Yet in his rebuke, he gives that clear teaching. In fact, we'll find that throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, in the apostle addressing one situation or another, he's directly addressing that, but there's so much theology there. So it is here. So much. As the Catechism wonderfully summarizes, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is the eternal God. Now notice that while we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person in the Trinity, the Father and the Son being the first and second, respectively, the Spirit is not less God than the other two persons. The Spirit does not take his deity from the Father or from the Son or from the Father and the Son combined. The person of the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But as Peter himself said there, verse 4, you have not lied to man, but to God. Verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Ananias lied to God. Ananias lied to the Spirit. The Spirit is fully God, just as the Father is God, just as the Son is God. He is not lesser God. He is not later God. He is fully God, as the Father is God, as the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Now think of this then in our theology as we pray. Now the Bible generally presents the picture of praying to the Father through the Son, by or in the Spirit. Think to the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven. Jesus taught us. We're commanded, aren't we, to pray to the Father. But we also read of instance, think of Stephen. He was about to die when the saints prayed to Jesus, the Son of God. We never read of an instance in Scripture where a saint prayed to the Holy Spirit in that way, like that. Now, that being said, since the Son is God and the Spirit is God, it's not wrong to pray to the Spirit. But when we're praying to them, we're praying to God. Ordinarily, we use to address Father, but it would be appropriate to pray to the Son. It is appropriate to pray to the Spirit. But when we pray addressing those persons, we ought to pray in accordance with their work, the Spirit's work, rather than the Son's work or the Father's work. That is, in prayer, we don't thank the Father for dying on the cross because He didn't. The Father did not die on the cross. And we wouldn't thank the Spirit for dying on the cross because, again, the Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. So even in our prayers, we have in mind, according to whom we're praying, what we're thanking, what we're asking. Now, this isn't novel. Our hymn book. We sang just some hymns recently. We sang, Holy Spirit, Light Divine, shine within this heart of mine. Or, Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. Or, Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power. We can multiply examples of the hymns we sing, hymns sung to the Spirit in line with the Spirit's works. And singing, in one sense, is just another form of praying. But the point is, drawing it back, He's a divine person. Someone cannot lie to a thing. Someone cannot pray, cannot really pray to a thing. Pray to a person. Pray to a divine person. The hymns we sing, and occasionally directing a portion of our prayer to the Holy Spirit, those are good reminders, and they're good putting into practice our theology that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's divine. He's not a thing. He's a He, not an it. You see, the Holy Spirit, we very much confess Him, believe in Him, His person, His work. When done rightly, these prayers, these hymns are good reminders, good expressions of the work of the Spirit, that His work is distinct from the work of the Father, the work of the Son. He's a divine person. Because He is a divine person, He's able to fellowship with us. He's able also to change us. God's Spirit makes Christians. Now, having laid forth that He is a divine person, we move on then to our second point, where we consider that the Holy Spirit is a personal gift, a personal gift. And when we think of what separates Christianity, true Christianity, from other religions, there are many things we could name. Christianity is true. There's our false. Christianity is rooted in God's coming down to us, not man ascending up to God. Christian teaching is based all here on a book that has God as its author. Other religions have books written by mere men. There's another aspect of true Christianity related to these that separates it from other religions. And in fact, separates it from those who have a right head knowledge, but fail to partake of the reality. Separates nominal Christians, Christians in name only, from true Christians, real Christians. And it's this. God really, truly works upon, works within, dwells within true Christians. That God works a real change in people. We're not talking some psychological change. We're not talking some other secular change. We're talking a real spiritual change. There is a real change that God supernaturally works in the hearts and lives someone who is a true Christian, making that person a true Christian. And we call that regeneration, being born again. And without that change, nothing else really profits someone in terms of their religion, their so-called faith. If God does not work this wonderful change within someone's heart, from being dead to God, from being mired in spiritual death, if God does not make someone spiritually alive in Christ, it does not profit them if they grow up in a Christian home, if they have Christian education, if they show up for worship services, or whatever they say about God or Jesus. For them personally, that's all a sham. If God hasn't given the new birth. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have Christian education. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have Christian families or shouldn't take our children or shouldn't come here to church. I'm not saying that at all. We're saying you're going to do all those things. This is missing. They're all empty for that person. It's part of what we confess in this Lord's Day. We say that the Holy Spirit has been given to me personally. With that giving comes that new birth. The Spirit does not stand aloof, off from the children of God. He doesn't merely act upon the true children of God. He has been given to me personally. Along with being given, the Spirit changes. That, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, remains with me forever. How God regenerates someone, that's a mystery. We don't understand it. It's veiled from our eyes. It's not scientifically explained in Scripture. The fact, the deed for regeneration, yes. That's clearly revealed in Scripture. That God does it, yes, clearly. How? It's God's work. How did God create? Well, by speaking. Well, yeah, but how? I don't know. But we see, and again, it's too much to get into tonight, the Spirit often uses the Word of God, the Word preached especially. And we don't know exactly how He does that work. Nor do we need to know. It's enough to be told. It's necessary. It's enough to know that God does it. And God does this wonderful work, not by some declaration out there, but He has been given to me personally. In one sense, it could be said, He speaks His word of rebirth into the heart of His chosen. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who regenerates. God, the Father, sends His Spirit to do this. God, the Son, sends His Spirit to do this. But it's God, the Holy Spirit, who personally does it. Congregation, if someone's not born again, he or she is not a true Christian. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. For someone to be a true Christian, he must be a personal gift that has been given to you. And we're not talking about simply memorizing Scripture or the catechism, even though those are good things. We aren't talking about simply reading the words of the Bible, although personal devotions, family devotions, wonderful things. We aren't talking about sitting in the pews during worship service or watching via live streaming, yet again, attending corporate worship. Worshiping God is commanded as we're able. We're talking about God actually reaching down into your life, giving to you personally His Spirit. And having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. Not just someone else. Yours. Mine. He's a personal gift that someone must have to enter into the kingdom of heaven to really be a Christian in order to be joined to Christ. The Spirit is a divine person who really and truly changes those to whom the Father and Son sent Him as a personal gift. If you're here without having this gift, this personal gift, this one who changes you, then, well, while you ought to stay here and continue sitting under the preaching of the gospel, if you're listening via live streaming and don't have this gift, don't fool yourself into thinking you're a true Christian, that you're saved. I trust you've been clear in this. So there's no misunderstanding. Formalism, going through the motions, that gets someone nowhere, ultimately. We must possess the Spirit. That's not something we do, but He must be given to me personally. And God does. He delights to give His Spirit. He doesn't just, not a little bit. Pentecost, He poured out His Spirit. And having this gift of the Spirit isn't something that can be hidden, that can be tucked away. The Holy Spirit is God. And He will not let you tuck Him away, ignore Him. And let that be the case the first moment He came within you and changed you, made you spiritually alive in spite of your sin and your rebellion. He will not let sin triumph after He has begun to dwell within your heart. There will be results. There will be changes. Now, the Spirit doesn't sanctify us all at once either. There are ups and there are downs. As the Holy Spirit dwells within one's heart, we can say, truly say, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12 there, Jesus is Lord. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart, you will never say, you will not, He will not let you want to say, Jesus is accursed. Now, young people, that's one reason why your parents and the elders, the entire congregation, pray for you and encourage you to confess the Lord. Because it's a sign the Spirit has been given to you personally. It's part of that path that God leads His children along. Now we know simply mouthing the words, that doesn't work. It's not just pressure by parents or pressure you put on yourself. It must arise as a work of the Spirit. Jesus is Lord. As your pastor, then I ask, does the Spirit of God dwell within your heart? Are you saying and living, Jesus is Lord? It's something that the elders, in their asking of those who come to make public profession, they try to get at by their questions, not that anyone can see the heart, but to give opportunity to show forth in someone's life and confession, Jesus is Lord, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm all in. I'm not perfect. Jesus is my Lord. It's a changed heart that only God can work, and He does. He doesn't just do it for a few super saints. He does it for all of His children, everyone who is a Christian. Congregation, continue to pray for those who have not yet confessed Jesus is Lord. That God would work within their hearts. He would bring them to that point. In our profession of faith form, we say, we rejoice that God has given that gift of His Spirit. Not only with their mouths, but with their lives. Lives changed by the power and work of the Spirit, changed the glory of God. How do we know that the divine person of the Holy Spirit has been given to someone, that he or she has received Him as a personal gift? We look at divine blessings. That ties into this. And we move to that in our third point. He is the giver of divine blessings. We read from 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul wrote of many gifts, spiritual gifts. He wrote on, he listed a number of them. He didn't give all of them. We can find lists that have other gifts not listed here. But some of them. Now, some of these gifts are no longer active or given today. And even when they were given, very few persons, if any, had all of them. Having something that appears to be like one of these gifts doesn't guarantee the Holy Spirit dwells within someone. Think of Judas Iscariot. From all we can tell from the gospel accounts, he performed miracles. But Judas was not changed by the Spirit. While these gifts of the Spirit were gifts, they were blessings indeed. Those aren't the divine blessings we have in mind. Blessings that are a sure sign of the Spirit that He's been personally given. Instead, we look to other gifts, other blessings. The chief one is, the foundational blessing is that we're joined to Christ. We share in Christ and all His benefits. That's the chief blessing from which all other blessings flow and are found. Out of Christ's abundance, His glory, as we saw last time, that Jesus by His Spirit gives us blessings. Being joined to Christ, that's the chief divine blessing. Isn't that what our catechism brings out? So that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. Apostle Paul wrote in verses 12 through 13, "So it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink one Spirit." Those who are true Christians are members of Christ's body, joined to Him. All true Christians are made to drink of one Spirit. And in that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Now, truly, mystically, that means the body of Jesus, but it's reflected. And again, our public profession of faith reflects that. In being joined to a church, a true church. And the Spirit personally indwells someone. Regardless of who that someone is, he or she is joined to Christ. The only way the Spirit does that is through faith. True faith. Again, what did the apostles say in verse 3? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That saying, that confession, it flows from faith. You know, you believe, you trust. It's the heart of faith. Again, it's not simply mouthing the words. Don't you know people who mouth the words, or at least one time mouth the words, but don't back it up with their living? After a while, they stop mouthing the words even. It's believing Jesus is Lord. And what we've confessed in the Apostles' Creed to this point, as we've explained the Bible's teaching about the Christian faith, this is what it means, Jesus is Lord. It's Jesus as the Son of God come to earth. He's fulfilled all righteousness for His people. He did it. He's a true and righteous man, suffering God's anger against sin, being accursed, going all the way to death, descending into hell. He paid for the sin of His people. On the third day, He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sends His Spirit upon us. He defends us. The last day, He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And the Holy Spirit comes into someone's heart, regenerates him, regenerates her. That Spirit gives that gift of faith, which leads us to confess Jesus is Lord. It's not just believing facts about Jesus. It's not even leaving it at being convinced of those facts. But there's a confession that flows from a heart that has been changed, a heart that depends on Jesus and trusts oneself to Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. That all this that we confess, it's not just true, or true for him or her. It's true for me. He died for my sins. And therefore, I too have died to sin. Jesus was raised from the dead, so I would be declared righteous. And so I too am to live a new life of righteousness, gratitude to God. Ananias and Sapphira found out this isn't a game. They treated it like a game, didn't they? They found out it wasn't. This is not some mere book account either of something that just happens to others. God really does change us. So that we rest and rely upon Jesus, not just for Sunday, not just in spiritual things, religious things. We cast ourselves upon Jesus for time and eternity. We rely upon Him for meaning, for life, for success, for value. That's what the apostle is getting at here. That's the work of the Spirit. And those who look for the work of the Spirit in fantastic outward ways, right now, let's say, speaking in tongues or miracles or supposed new prophecies, visions. Look for a right confession. Look for a changed life. Pagan religions speak in tongues. It's documented. Pagan religions have visions. Jesus is Lord, that's the work of the Spirit. Changed life, that's the work of the Spirit. That doesn't happen with pagan religions. Not in that way. They don't come from this fallen realm. The work of the Holy Spirit, who is God. God is active. God is active here in our midst. He's active among us. Praise God for that. Trust Him and turn from sin always. Realize, as Ananias and Sapphira did too late in one sense, in an outward way even, God is among us. Jesus is Lord. Not me, not my pocketbook, not my pleasures, not my television, not my video games, not my books, not my work, not my anger, not my lust, not my greed, not my politics, not my family, not my country. Jesus is Lord. And no one can say that except by the Holy Spirit. Do you say that, congregation? Do you believe in Jesus? Trust Him. Confess the divine blessing the Spirit has given to you out of His living within your heart, having made you alive, born again. So how then do you know the Holy Spirit has been given to you, is living in your heart? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? There's your answer. Now, children and young people, it's not all that mysterious. You shouldn't look for any spectacular gifts. I knew of someone who thought for a while, well, every true Christian speaks in tongues. Help me speak in tongues. I'm going through that, beating themselves up. I'm not speaking. They were honest enough that they didn't fake the speaking in tongues. And eventually they came out of that and said, no, as we'll see, the Bible doesn't teach every Christian speaks in tongues. Don't just look for some spectacular gift. Simple, it's clear. What did Paul say? Jesus is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean our faith is perfect. Not at the moment of rebirth. Not even after 90 years of Christian living. Our faith is always weak. It always needs to be strengthened. That's why, one reason why God gave constant preaching, gave the sacraments. Question is there faith there? This saying which stems from truly believing, this confessing, Jesus is Lord. That's the chief divine blessing the Holy Spirit gives, for it's through this saving faith the Spirit unites us to Christ and all His blessings, all His gifts. Now we should revisit now what the Apostle Paul wrote of gifts of miracles and healing and prophecy and tongues. We don't think those are active in the church anymore. How can we say that when the apostle wrote of it right here? Well, first and foremost, notice there in verse 11 that the Spirit apportions to each one individually as He wills. It's Christ by His Spirit who gives gifts. Again, some people claim that unless someone speaks in tongues, well, they can't be a true Christian or not a spiritual Christian. We don't find that here. Not every Christian had the gift of tongues even back in the apostles' day. Paul said, who apportions to each one individually as he apportions. He divvies out. What matters ultimately is confessing Jesus. That must occur. Every Christian does that. Now extend this then. Speaking in tongues is not required of every Christian. The gift the Holy Spirit gave to some and not to others. No longer, we would say, gives it to believers yet today. Why? Because the gift served its purpose. So too, the gift of prophecy. The gift of the apostles. To hear someone call themselves an apostle today, they're false. Not as the Bible teaches what an apostle is. You know, those gifts, they've served their purpose. What was it? The Word of God is complete. The testimony to Jesus, it's right here. And we have it. The Spirit has been given to empower the new covenant church to serve as the home, the herald of the coming of the kingdom. Those gifts have served their purpose. The Scriptures are complete. The Bible's complete. It needs nothing added to. In fact, we're told at the end of Revelation, don't add to any of these words. Don't take from any of them. Something worse than Ananias and Sapphira will happen to you. Not necessarily earthly death, but God's wrath. The young adults, do you wonder why we don't speak in tongues? Why we don't prophesy? Why we don't do miracles? Well, this is how we address it. They've served their purpose. Here's the word of God. It's preached, signified, and sealed. Yet what the apostle wrote in verse 7 holds true. To each is given the manifest of the Spirit for the common good. And these all flow from being a member of Christ, from that which is true of every believer, confessing from the heart, Jesus is Lord. A heart changed by the Spirit of God. That's the key to spiritual blessings. It's what the Spirit of God does. God's Spirit makes Christians. So by His grace, trust in Jesus always. Live like a Christian. Confess, live. Jesus is Lord. One who has died to sin, who has been granted new life. One of righteousness, one filled by the Spirit of holiness. It's the power of the Spirit of Christ to live to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit. Thank you for giving Him personally to us, your children. Thank you, Spirit, for joining us to Christ, for causing us to share in all His blessings. Thank you for comforting us. Thank you for remaining with us forever. Thank you. Please continue to work within us. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.